about what you can eat and what you can't eat. It's got rules about sacrifices, about priests, a whole lot of stuff. But we've been saying all through this series, what we see in all these laws is we see that Jesus fulfills all these laws. And so we're continuing. We've only got 2 more weeks to go on Leviticus. You're all sad, aren't you? Every time I do this, no one goes, oh, you're supposed to, okay, I'll try again. There's only 2 more weeks to go on Leviticus. Oh, that's much better, much more encouraging for the pastor. And it is a very interesting book, because as we said right back at the start, it's a book that not many of us like to read or study, because it's hard going. It's repetitive. It's got all these rules and regulations that don't apply to us anymore. And so what do we get out of it? Well, I think we get a lot out of it. So we're continuing that series today. And today we get up to this section in chapter 23 in Leviticus. And it's a section that talks all about the feasts and festivals that Israel had to have. The whole chapter, God goes through, here's the rules for all these feasts, these festivals that you need to have. And I want to reflect today, just briefly, on this idea of the rhythm of our life, the rhythm of life. We see lots of rhythms around us. Nature has a rhythm or a pattern to it, doesn't it? Our years are based on our going around the sun. I've got that right, haven't I? Who's all the people that know their geography or what? No, it's not geography. What science is that one? Astronomy? Astronomy, there you go. Where's all the people that like astronomy? There you go. There's this rhythm, is it there? And we've got the rhythm of seasons. Who likes winter? Not many. We live in Cays Beach, so we all like summer, don't we? Yeah, bring it on, bring it on, bring on the summer. I haven't been for a swim in the ocean for a long time, so I'm looking forward to summer. But even in nature, there's that rhythm of seasons, isn't there, that we go through the winter and then spring and summer as well. We see the rhythm in nature with animals, and if you're lucky enough to live where we live, sometimes we get to see the whales, don't we? Which way are they going now? Because they go to it's getting hot, so they're going to the cooler waters. So you might see the whales. Are they still going past Cays Beach? Are they still see some out there? Yeah, okay, so still a few out there. Yeah, this rhythm right of life, that these whales will go south, and then when it's getting cold, they'll head up to the warmer waters. Even ourselves, in our own bodies, we've got a rhythm to life, don't we? I don't mean dancing. Some of you got no rhythm. I'm probably one of them. No, I've got no rhythm, no. But our bodies have a rhythm, don't they? Our breath. We've got this rhythm. I mean, we don't even stop to think about it very often, do we? But we've got this rhythm of breath. We've got this rhythm of heartbeats. And when these things get out of rhythm, we have trouble in hospital. And some of you know better about that than me, don't you? And some of you are waiting on operations, and others that have had operations. And when our breath or our heartbeat gets out of rhythm, we have troubles, don't we? And then we've also got some more impolite bodily rhythms that we won't talk about today, that we won't get into. But God's designed us with this kind of rhythm, this pattern in life. And even with our time, He's designed us that we need to have times of eating and drinking. And some of you have got out of rhythm with that and enjoyed it too much, but that's okay. Bit out of rhythm. But we have this rhythm in life. And even in the way we live, God has designed us for work, for rest, for celebration, for solitude, for times together, for relationship. God's designed this rhythm, this pattern to life for us. And so in Leviticus 23, part of God's law for them was this rhythm of life, this pattern of life that together the people were going to have. Really important that they had this pattern to follow in life, that there would be this spiritual rhythm to life. Yes, a physical one as well, but more importantly, there was a spiritual rhythm to every year. There was going to be this rhythm of spiritual life that was going to keep them on track and keep them in the best place emotionally, physically, and spiritually. The best place to serve God, the best place to serve their neighbour, and that's the best place we want to be, don't we? I said even at the wedding yesterday, part of the wedding vows was they were committing that together they would love and serve God and love and serve their neighbour. That's what they want to do, and that's what we want to do. And so in chapter 23, Leviticus, we get this pattern, this rhythm for life that God gives them. Now, it all starts at the start of the chapter with the idea of Sabbath rest, before it gets into the festivals. If you've got your Bibles, maybe if they can't see their Bibles, come and flick the back lights on there so people can see their Bibles. Yeah, just flick those lights on there, Chris, if people want to look at their Bibles there. So we're in chapter 23, and we see, first of all, at the start of chapter 23, this idea of Sabbath rest. Now, that's based on, if you know your Bibles, God's creation. 6 days he created, the seventh day he rested, and so that he gave these instructions for this Sabbath rest. Now, it's not as though God went to sleep, right, on the seventh day, you know. If God goes to sleep, we're in trouble, right? Because in him is all life. Everything's held together by God. So if God actually goes to sleep, we're in a bit of trouble. But he rested from his creative work on that seventh day, and that was the pattern. If you've got your Bibles, verse 1 to 3 says this. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as official days for holy assembly. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of complete rest, an official day for holy assembly. It is the Lord's Sabbath day, and it must be observed wherever you live. So God gives this pattern, this rhythm to life, first of all, in every week that he said you're going to set aside this day. And there's a lot to the Sabbath. You can go through the Bible and read a whole lot about it, but there's a few things about it just to take note. The main point to the Sabbath was that you would stop work for the day for rest and for worship. Both those things were part of it. It wasn't stop work and then just go and do self-indulgence all day. It was stop work so that you could rest and worship God together. And so God gave these instructions. But really importantly, what it did is it forced people to realize that work is not what sustains me or gives me meaning in life. I mean, it's pretty easy to get caught up in work, isn't it? In our culture, work, work, work. Now, God expects us to work hard. Proverbs talks a lot about the lazy person that doesn't want to work. I was watching A Current Affair the other night. I barely ever watch that anymore, but there's a guy on there that's he's on the dole and he's on drugs. You see this guy, and he's like, I'm just going to keep taking drugs, and that's what I want to do, and bad luck. And you kind of, we kind of get a bit angry, don't we? Because he's like, well, I don't want to work, he said. I just want to stay home. And we don't like that idea, do we? So God didn't design us to be lazy, did he? So there's nothing wrong with working hard, but God made sure that you're not relying on yourself and work for meaning and purpose and security in life. And so he made sure with his people that they would stop and they would rest and they would worship. Now, we're not living under the Old Testament law. We're living under the grace of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to follow these strict laws. We don't have to go to Friday 6 p.m. and not work anymore and not make any food. And we don't have to follow these exact strict laws, which is good, isn't it, that we're not under the law? Yes, we're under grace. But this idea of Sabbath rest, of stopping work for rest and worship, is still completely part of God's plan for the church. It's not a legal plan of a certain time of day that you've got to get it right or you're a sinner, but it is still God's plan that you don't get so caught up with that, I can do it, I can do it, I'm going to work so hard, I can do it. You stop and you go, no, God's in control. We're going to stop and rest and worship. So the whole idea of these festivals and feasts is set up with this Sabbath rest every week. So that's the first rhythm to life that God gave there, was this every week there was going to be stopping to work for rest and for worship. And for Israel, a lot of them, most of them farmers, that was pretty tough going because they had to stop what they were doing and they might not have enough food. So then after that seven-day pattern, there are, guess how many feasts? How many do you reckon? Seven. God likes the number seven, right? It's the number that symbolizes perfection. So there's seven feasts in this passage. We've got Passover, which is connected to that unleavened bread festival. We've got the first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the trumpets, the tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. So we've got these seven different feasts. Now, they might have a different heading in your Bible. Don't worry about that. They're called a few different things. But there's these seven different feasts. But what I really want you to notice about this rhythm to life, this is what I think is really, really important, is that this is not an individual little pattern for your life and go into your house and do this. All through this text, there's this phrase, a sacred assembly. It's also in verse 1 as well that I haven't put down there. I think verse 1, verse 2, it's in verse 2 as well. So all through this, God was giving a rhythm of life for a people, for a community together. Do you follow the difference? This wasn't your little individual going your home, and this was God saying that together, you're going to do this together. And all through these feasts, they had to come together and do these things. Now, this wasn't like the modern church in Australia where let's have an event and see how many people turn up. We'll try and promote it and we'll hope that half of you come. The whole community was in on this, right? This is how Israel worked. It wasn't well, some are going to do the Day of Atonement and some aren't going to do it, and some will turn up, some are going to go to the beach, some are going to go away that weekend on holidays. Now, this was a pattern for the Old Testament Israel. Everyone was involved, men, women, children. It was for the whole thing. So this was a community thing. And when people follow a healthy community spirituality, we then go and live as healthy individuals in our community. I think this is still the case, and we'll get to that in a moment. Healthy community rhythms. You might have heard it said before, this saying, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like going in a garage doesn't make you a car. You heard that one before? And people say that for a whole lot of reasons. One of the reasons they say that is because they want to distance themselves from the church as though they're by themselves. Do you know the Bible knows nothing about a solo Christian? Yes, you are saved individually, but you read your Bible. There is nothing in the Bible in any way that indicates you're on your own. It's all about you're part of the body of Christ. You know that, don't you? There's no such thing as this solo Christian. So this idea, people say, oh yeah, you don't have to go to church to make you a Christian, or you don't have to be part of a church community because, you know, you don't have to, just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. But I'll tell you what, keeping your car in the garage keeps it in a better condition, doesn't it? Especially if you live near the beach, like we do, and everything's full of rust. Everyone's got, who lives in Kay's Beach, you know, a few of us here. So much rust, right? Everything rusts. Everything's... And so this idea that, yes, going in a garage doesn't make you a car, but you keep your car in the garage, it's certainly going to last longer and be in better condition. God's design was for the body of Christ, for a community. And his pattern, his rhythm of life, was a community pattern. And it still is. We'll get to that in a moment. But we just got to get this in our mind, that this wasn't something I go and do, this individual little thing. This was a pattern, a rhythm of life for the community together. Really important. And what this rhythm to life did is it did this. It helped people constantly keep in their mind who God is and what he's done. All right? So this is what this rhythm of life, every year God gave them, they were supposed to follow this rhythm, and they didn't always follow it, and they got in a lot of trouble. And if you go and read your Old Testament, Israel was constantly getting in trouble. And a lot of the reason they were getting in trouble is because they weren't living out this rhythm that God gave them that would keep reminding them who God is and what God has done. And these are the two huge questions for everyone in this room today. Who God is and what he's done. Because if he is the all-powerful, almighty God that rules over everything, well, you've got a decision to make. You're either with him or you're against him. There's no sort of middle ground. And I love that. It's always stuck in my mind as a teenager. I saw this skit with kind of an angel and a demon and someone sitting on the fence, and they have all this debate and banter against each other, and it's really sort of funny. And then it gets to the end and the person says, I think I'll just sit on the fence. And the devil says, what they don't know is that I own the fence. If God really is who he says he is, you're either with him or you're not. There's no middle ground. And so all this rhythm to life, this pattern of community life, was supposed to constantly just keep reminding them who God is and what he has done. Now, obviously, for Old Testament Israel, they didn't have the cross of Christ in their celebrations, because this is before then. They had a whole lot of other stories of what God has done. So very quickly, we don't have time to go into all the different feasts, but just a brief little glimpse of what I think these feasts can sort of tell us a bit about who God is. So the first two are combined because the Passover and unleavened bread were tied to each other. If you don't know the Passover, I know lots of you know, but it's important that we all get on the same page, isn't it? So the Passover, Israel, God's people, were trapped in slavery in Egypt. God sent Moses to go to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He didn't let them go, and there was all these plagues. And the very last plague, because Pharaoh would not let God's people go out of slavery, was the death of the firstborn male in every family. But to stop the death in your family, God's people, they had to kill the Passover lamb and put the blood on the doorposts of their homes. And then as the angel of death came to kill the firstborn, it passed over the homes of the Israelites. That's where we get the term Passover, right? Because the blood of the lamb, we sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so at the Passover, the angel of death passed over because of the blood of the lamb they had killed. And obviously we can see what that means in Jesus. We're going to reflect on that tonight. And then because then they got let go and they had to go quickly, they had to make this bread without leaven because the bread didn't have time to rise. So they had to quickly make this bread to take with them and head off as they got out of slavery. So these two feasts that they had to keep remembering this time, they had to remember that God was their what? Their, what is he? He's their deliverer, right? Everyone say deliverer. So this was the first two feasts. They were kind of tied together, but they were two separate feasts. You'll see in the text there, it talks about the Passover feast, and then it talks about the Feast of the Unleavened Bread starting the next day. But these two feasts kept reminding that God is our deliverer. Who else am I going to trust in life? Who else are you going to trust in life? God is the ultimate deliverer. That was the first feast. We could say much more about that. The next one was the Feast of First Fruits. In my Bible, it's got celebration of first harvest. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 9 of chapter 23, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you enter the land I'm giving you and you harvest its first crops, bring the priests a bundle of grain from the first cutting of your grain harvest. And then it goes on to explain. So what was this feast about? Well, remember, God's promised them a land. They're going to get into this land. They're going to set up. They're going to grow some crops. And God says, I have a claim on your first crop. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? You finally get in your land, you finally get your crop to grow, and your very first crop pops up, and you're thinking, here's our food. And God says, I claim that. I claim that first. And this kept reminding them that God claimed their life, God claimed everything. Everything was actually God's, and we rely on God for everything. And so God claimed the first part. Now, we've talked about this a lot, even in our church giving, that God claims the first part. He doesn't get the leftovers. God has a claim on our life now. We are his, aren't we? I'm Jesus. He's my king. So this first fruits, this feast that they were going to continue to have every year, this was going to be the pattern of every year, would remind them that God has a claim on their life. But then following on from that, a little bit later in the year, they would have the Feast of Weeks. The Festival of Harvest is what it's got in my Bible. And with this one, well, what do you think they're celebrating here? They've got their first fruits, and in the Festival of Harvest, they're celebrating. They've got theirs now, right? And so here, they've set their first part aside for God, and then they get to the time to actually harvest the crops, and then they're going to celebrate that God has provided, because God's going to provide that food. If they follow God's rhythm to life, they follow God's pattern, God promised that he was going to provide them that what they needed. And so at this celebration, they were celebrating that God is the provider. Now, God doesn't always give us what we want, does he? Who in life has always got what they want, all right? But God gives us what we need, doesn't he? Certainly to his children, he does. What's that verse? If he asked for would God give them a snake if they asked for a, what do they ask for? Ask for a fish, is it? Yeah, that's the verse. Well done, you people. So not in my sermon notes, just making this up on the spot. Did you know that? But it just made me think of that idea where Jesus says, you know, if a person asked for a fish, would he, the Father, give him a snake? God gives us what we need to his children. To those outside his church, well, they're on their own. They can try it on their own. But for those that are part of God's family, God is the God who provides what we need. And so this part of the rhythm of life kept reminding them that God provides what we need. The next festival. Now, this is a bit of an interesting one, the Festival of Trumpets. If you've got your Bibles, it's verse 23. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. On the first day of the appointed month in early autumn, you are to observe a day of complete rest. It will be an official day for holy assembly, a day commemorated with loud blasts of a trumpet. You must do no ordinary work on that day. Instead, you are to present special gifts to the Lord. And this is an interesting one because we really don't know a whole lot about this. Now, eventually, this feast, it became the celebration of their new year, the Jewish New Year, and that's what they celebrate today. They have this New Year celebration. But the earliest we kind of know about that is about 200 BC, they started doing that. It's not seems how it started, so we don't know a whole lot about it. But what I thought was interesting, because they're supposed to remember something here, right? And when I go back to Exodus 19, which is where they're first on Mount Sinai, God appears to them, his presence appears to them, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, the kind of basis for the whole law, right? He says, let me set up all the ways that you're going to live with the Ten Commandments. Now, it's interesting that at that time, if you're in your Bibles, it's in Exodus 19, reading from, we'll go from verse 16. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from the ram's horn and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed up. So here this is just, and then just following this, God's going to give them the Ten Commandments. So I find it's interesting that this, the loud trumpet, that what might they be remembering? They might be looking back that God said, I'm going to set up the rules, right? You don't get to decide the rules. Because back in Exodus 19, there was a loud blow of the ram's horn. Blow it loud, this loud announcement that God is here and God's going to tell you the rules of how you live. And we're in a world where people are making up their own rules of how they live. And they refuse to have any submit to anyone's authority. And we would say, no, I'm under the authority of God. It's interesting as we go into the New Testament, Jesus' return is linked to the blowing and announcement of trumpets. Did you know that? The blowing of trumpets. And then in Revelation, the judgment of God is linked to the trumpets as well. And so even there we see the authority of God, right? That Jesus is coming, every knee will bow. The judgment of God is coming. I'm the one in charge. And so what I see in this Feast of Trumpets, and you can go and read a whole lot more about it, but the thing I see is that God's authority, God's in charge, right? He's the one that rules and reigns, and he sets up the principles of life. We're getting there, two more. We had a whole sermon and a Bible study on the Day of Atonement, which is focused on God's forgiveness. And they had those two goats, if you remember. One goat was killed as a sacrifice, the blood sacrifice, and the other goat was a scapegoat. They put the sins on it, and they sent the goat away to take their sins away. And we looked at how Jesus is both those goats. He's the goat that died for us with his blood, and he's the one that took our sins away. We put our sins on him, and he takes our sins away. And then the last one, it's my favorite one, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this, to me, tells us about God's protection. God's protection. What was this one about? Well, this is the camping one. All right. Who likes camping? Right. Who's only 5-star all the way? A few of you. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So in this one, as they went out of Egypt and they went through the desert and they were going to get into their promised land, they had to live in these temporary shelters, right? But God, when they got into the land, they actually built a house. Every year, they had to go camping for a week and live in shelters to remind them that God had protected them while they were journeying to their house, right? Do you see how that works? And this wasn't, well, who likes camping? This was everyone goes. So I'd get the church camp note, I'd give you a tent, I'd say you're coming whether you like it or not, right? But this is what it was like. They were to be reminded that God cared for them. And so the whole community, this wasn't, yeah, who likes it, who doesn't. We're going to get out there and we're going to set up these temporary shelters and we're going to live for a week in these temporary shelters and we're going to remember who God is. He's the protector, amen? And so you look at all these things and we could talk so much more about these festivals. There's a whole lot of richness in them. There's a whole lot of ways in the New Testament how these things play out. We can go and have a look at that. But you get the general idea of what God was doing. He was setting up a pattern. Every year, these festivals, right? Every single year. Some a day, some a week. The festival of weeks goes for weeks. And he'd set up a community together, rhythm of life, that would keep reminding them who God is and what he has done. Because that's where we're going to live out our best selves for God and for our neighbor, is when we constantly are remembering who God is and what he's done. Amen? And so for all through these feasts, so I flick through them again. We go back. All right, everyone say, God is deliverer. God has a claim on my life. Everyone say that. He has a claim on my life. God is provider. God's in charge. God forgives. Amen to that. And God protects. God protects. And so this rhythm to community life was to keep reminding them of who God is and what he has done. And you say, well, that all makes a lot of good sense, but that's the Old Testament law, so what's the point? What's the point? Well, my feeling in the Australian Western culture, we live in an individualistic culture. Do you know this? And I mean, even non-Christians have observed this. The difference in our Western culture is very individualistic. That's the kind of culture we live in. And we need to have a think about what it means to be God's people together, I think. We've got to constantly wrestle with this. What does it mean to be unified, to love each other deeply, to be part of each other's lives, to have a community rhythm of life? Now, there is something individual in this as well that we can apply as well. But I really want us just to go home and just start reflecting on that rhythm of community life. What does it mean to be God's people in this rhythm of life together? And even though we're not under the law anymore, we're under a higher calling. Famous verse, Hebrews 10, 25, 26, or 24, 25 here. Let us consider how we might spur on. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And you think, well, that's good. So as long as I turn up to church for an hour each Sunday, it's all good. Well, let's see how the church started in the Bible. It started like this. It's a little bit small, that one, for you, isn't it? Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. That's the first thing. That was, their life was devoted to this stuff. And then one of the really challenging verses in this context. Every day, how often? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Wow. Wow, what was the rhythm of life then? It wasn't just a feast every now and then. It was when? Every day. Now, I'm not saying that somehow now we've got to come up with some rule that to be part of this church, you've got to make sure you have communion every day in someone's house. We don't want to be legalistic, right? We're under grace, not under law. But don't for a second think that because we've gone from that Old Testament law to grace, that now there's less connection in the church, right? That now there's this, we don't really need to have a rhythm of life together of prayer and of study. We don't need to worry about that now because we're under grace. It was actually deeper now because now we're actually connected directly to each other through Jesus Christ. Do you know that? We're being united through Jesus Christ. We're no longer just a group of people believing some same things. We are actually one body. How many bodies? One body. And so there's supposed to be this pattern to our community life where we're committed to one another. We're committed to reminding each other who God is and what he has done all the time. And we're in each other's homes and we're celebrating Jesus. And we're out there in the community and we're celebrating Jesus. And so I find this passage really challenging. I find it really challenging to our individualistic culture where we just decide our own little world as though we're not part of something bigger. So I guess I just want you to go home today reflecting on a couple of things. I mean, some of those words might be ringing about who God is. He's your forgiver, he's your protector, he's your provider, he's got a claim on my life. I hope some of those things are going through your mind, but particularly just two things I want you to go and have a think about today. And I'm not going to give you the answers, I'm just going to leave you today to go and have a think and pray about it. Number one is your individual rhythm of life. How are you going? I mean, it did start with that Sabbath rest. So there is something individual about this. How is your rhythm of life going of work, of rest, of worship, of meditation on God's word, of prayer? How is your individual? I wonder if I asked you now how you're feeling about the rhythm of life. Are you feeling anxious? Is it feeling unwound up? Is it? Go and have a think about what is your rhythm, your pattern of individual life going so that you have times of rest, of worship, of meditation, of prayer, and anything else that's going to grow you in your relationship with God and love your neighbor, right? We need to examine that sometimes, don't we? Because we can just get in a pattern and go, this is life. We need to stop and go, hang on a minute, what's a bit out of kilter here? What's out of rhythm? Something's a little bit out of rhythm here. But secondly, I want you to go home and have a reflect. What does it mean to be in rhythm as God's people here together in Swansea? What would it look like if God was looking down and going, look at my people together. Look at the rhythm they have together, the pattern they have together as God's people. I don't have all the answers. Some things we'll try, some will work, some won't. But I would challenge you to think about that. You are not a solo Christian. There's no such thing, right? You're part of the body of Christ. And if we get in a good pattern of spiritual life together here in this church, we're going to have a powerful effect on what happens in Swansea. Amen? So let's have a think about that. We'll pray, and then we're going to finish with a song. Heavenly Father, we just rejoice in all those things that we learn about in those festivals about who you are. The one who forgives, the God who protects, the God who provides, the God who has a claim on our first fruits. The God who enables us to live in our homes, Lord. We don't have that just in our own hard work. It's a gift from you. You're the one who provided it. So thank you, God, for all those things we learn in those festivals through that. But Lord, help us to reflect on our own personal rhythm to life. Are we in a helpful pattern of life where we have this constant flow of prayer and study and rest and worship? But Lord, help us also to reflect on our community life here at Swansea Baptist. What might it look like if together we had a rhythm, a pattern to church community life that really inspired people, encouraged people in their faith, constantly reminded each other of who Jesus is? So we just want to thank you for who you are, the God who loves and forgives us, and for what you've done in Jesus Christ. And the people said, amen. Don't forget to get to the baptisms, 11:30 down at Salts Bay, and really bless and encourage. Well, look, I could say, talk about those patterns of life. One of the rhythms of church life is baptism, isn't it? It's instructed by God. And so I'd really encourage you, even if it's raining, it's not now, to get your umbrella if you have to, and get down there, Salts Bay, and encourage these two young men.